I'm amazed to see this many people here. Oh, I forgot. They're coming to hear Mike. That's what it is. Yeah. That's what it is. Take the worry right off my back there, Mike. How about turning in your Bible this morning, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I would like to take as my text in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. But I also want to read that chapter, if I can do it without stopping to comment very much, because I do want to deal with what is in these two verses. But in order for us to understand these two verses, we need to know what this chapter has had to say. There are two words in verse 28 and 29 that are opposites. Two words that divide the whole world of religion in any generation, including today. It is the word outward and the word inward. We must understand those two words. Every man's religion is either outward or inward. This is plainly stated in these two verses. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Those people over in that country called Israel are not Jews unless they're in Christ. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He is not a Christian, which is one outwardly, but rather inwardly, spiritual and not physical. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a son and daughter of God, a child of grace, a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He is a Jew, spiritually speaking, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul teaches us that Jews and Gentiles are, for all we need to know, are one and the same. He tells us in chapter 10, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference at all. We all have the same heart, spiritually dead, full of sin. Sin is what we are, Jew as well as Gentile. All right, let's read it. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are. Does not matter your native land, your language. None of this matters. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same things. Every man and every woman of Adam's race, from the beginning to the end of time, have the same fallen, dead, Adamic nature. We're just alike. Some of us like one kind of food and some another. Some of us like to wear suits and ties, and I ain't one of them, and some of us don't. But we're all the same. We're all the same. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think you this, O man, whether Jew or Gentile, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despise you the riches of His goodness and His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after your hardness, an impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Some people walk the high road and some people walk the low road, but we're all in exactly the same condition. Lost, sinners from head to toe. Verse 6, who will render to every man, that is, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Now notice there is a colon at the end of the word deeds. Therefore, this next statement is to be viewed, and so will the following for that matter, be viewed in light of that punctuation and that statement. God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give them eternal life. They found that life in Christ, in the gospel. You can't find it anyplace else. You can't find it in the church. You cannot find it in relieving the needs of mankind about us. You cannot find it in those places. Here's the other category. But unto them which that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they earn, and God will surely pay it. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good. And there ain't been but one of those. He's pure, perfect goodness. And we are poor, perfect badness. And I mean that about every person in this room, beginning with me. And if you ain't seen that, you're still lost, my friend. No matter how well you can defend the articles of the Calvinistic faith and all other such measuring devices, that does us no good until we understand that our only hope, our only plea, is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Glory, verse 10, honor and peace to every man that works good, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, has no bearing on the subject. And look at what comes next in verse 11. Now, I got a whole page of notes here on that one verse, but I'm just going to pass by it. But I'm going to read it. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't come to you in grace because you're better than your neighbor. And he doesn't not come to you because you're worse than your neighbor. Now, that's two negatives, but you can figure that out, I know. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. People with Bibles will be judged just as people that's never seen a Bible or heard the name of Christ. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But none of us can keep the law. And when we attempt to do so and take pride in doing so and think that gives us an advantage with God, we may as well spit in His face, because His Son kept the law for every last one of His people. I lost my place, Marvin. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shows, you can find this back in Romans chapter 1, which shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now that's a big contrast between them two words. But that's where we live. That's what we are. We justify some things and condemn others. We justify some people and condemn others. We generally justify ourselves and condemn others. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All those statements we've read now result in verse 16. All right, verse 17. Behold, you are called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make your boast of God. And the man writing this epistle, sir, he can't deny that. It's recorded forever on the pages of this book. He knows exactly what he's saying. And knows his will, and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and is confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them that sit in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, who has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. These privileged people, verse 21, you therefore which teach another, do you teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? What's the answer to that? Yes. Yes, I do. You've probably never stole a dime in your whole life. But from the day of your birth till today, we have robbed God of His glory. And that's the crime of all crimes. You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Did you know that spiritual adultery is infinitely worse than any other kind? You that abhor idols, do you worship idols? Yes, I'm afraid we do. You that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Yes. For the name of God is blasphemed. No. Now, Paul's a Jew, and this epistle, this letter, this chapter is to Jews as well as Gentiles. But look what he says in verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, because of you, you who are more enlightened, you who should know what other men cannot know, because you've had the Holy Scriptures. Verse 25, for circumcision, truly, verily, profits if you keep the law. But since we cannot keep the law, circumcision is worthless. It is indeed a positive evil. Circumcision profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made unworthless. circumcision. Physical things do not save the soul. Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law through Christ and the gospel, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? That is, spiritual, inward circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? And that brings us to these two statements. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is an operation by the Holy Spirit of God upon the heart of a sinner, giving him that new heart we heard about yesterday. Started to say last night, but it was yesterday morning. Yes, sir. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, my title this morning is Mocking the Reality with the Shadow. Religion in our day is all about the outward with no knowledge of the inward. It matters not the denomination or the religion. There are only two religions on the face of this earth. One is inward and spiritual, and the other is outward and fleshly. If you don't know this, I don't know where you've been living, because it is evident everywhere we go. You can see it on church billboards. They put the most blasphemous, ignorant, stupid sayings on those billboards that you can possibly imagine. Saw one at home a couple of 3 months ago, and the first statement on there caught my eye. It says, if I can remember it, that the Lord Jesus is awesome. I said, that's right. I kind of like that. But the next thing said, used tires. You heard me right. Used tires. Somehow I just couldn't get those things to go together. Now, I know the man was probably selling used tires at this little small chapel or whatever it was, which is fine. A man's got to make a living somehow or another. But the stuff you read on most billboards is no worse and no better than used tires. Just takes up space. That's all it's doing. It doesn't tell men and women what they need and what God freely gives in His Son. No, it generally tells them what to do in order to gain God's notice. Religion is telling men on every hand, God's done all He can do. Now the rest is up to you. If that's true, we ain't got no business being in here this morning. When it comes to shadows, the cross is a shadow. It's who's on that cross and what he accomplished on that cross that is all important. You can find it on buildings, on bumpers of cars and trucks, on church steeples, on auditoriums, in pictures, even in jewelry. If you're wearing one, you're mocking the reality with the shadow. Excuse me, but I just have to say it. There's a man that lives not far from us who recently erected a 60-foot cross right in a farming field on a busy highway between where we live in Raleigh, North Carolina. And he said that God told him to put that there. And already we've read in the paper where groups of people are gathering around that cross to pray in order to get God to do something that God's not interested in doing. We call it ganging up on God. Now you listen to me and you listen good. God does not need to change. And if He does, He ain't God. We need to change. Lord, whatever Your purpose, whatever Your will, You bring it to pass. Whether it affects me or someone else. I'm just sick to death of this religion that thinks if you get the numbers, you'll get God's attention. Yes, you will, but it'll be the opposite of what they think. People sometimes drive up at home. I have the wonderful privilege or curse, I'm not sure. Sometimes it's one and the other, but people drive up in the parking lot and the house is on one side of the asphalt and the church building is on the other, so they, once in a while, not very often, people want me to open the auditorium, they call it the sanctuary, so they can come in to the altar, which this is no altar, as you well know, so they can pray. Now, I want to be nice. Why don't I just go open the door and say, sure, help yourself? Because I'm telling them the opposite of what I'm telling you this morning if I do that. You cannot do it. And they're not interested in your explanation as to why you can't. That's mocking the reality with the shadow. It's telling people that you can get in touch with God inside this room when you can't do it out there in your automobile. And that's simply not true. We must make that plain and make it clear. All right, I need you to look at a verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 11. Mike Walker asked me some question this morning and brought this statement to mind. So I hastily scribbled it down here on my notepad. Luke chapter 11. Let me tell you a little story about this statement before I get to it. Now, you don't know which verse it is, do you? That's good. Without telling you where or when or who, I was sitting around a table with some preachers and their wives, and I don't know how this subject came up, but the subject of demon possession came up. And I said, every person in Adam's race is demon possessed until the Lord Jesus casts them out. And one preacher's wife spoke up and says, not me. Not me. But what about you? And me. Now see if you can handle this statement. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. These are the words of our Savior. Here's what He said. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, what does it mean? No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, if that ain't conversion, I don't know what conversion is. And if that doesn't say that we're all demon-possessed, I don't know what is. Now, some of us have got good demons, and some of them, I'll say some of us have moral demons, and some have immoral demons. Just like we were talking about the high road and the low road. But I'll guarantee you, The devil would be glad to have his people sitting in churches this morning believing that they're on their way to heaven. And reality will prove to be otherwise. We've lost the reality of who Christ is and what Christ has done. It's missing in the world of religion in our day. All right, let's work on that other verse now in Romans chapter. What was that chapter? Chapter 2. I was just kidding, Marvin. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But some days my brain is worse than it is today. Last verse of Romans chapter 2. Now let's see if we can understand what this means. And if God will have mercy upon us and open our understanding, like he did the disciples in Luke chapter 24, he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. And at that time, it was the Old Testament scriptures. All right, verse 29, but he is a Jew. A what kind of Jew? Spiritual, inward Jew. He's kin to Abraham, whoever this fellow is. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit. Whether that means in the Holy Spirit or in the spiritual life of the believer, I don't see that there's any difference between the two at this point in this statement. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. All right, let's go do some referencing. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5. I got more markers in my Bible than I know what to do with. What did I tell you? Don't even remember. Matthew chapter 5. Still in the Sermon on the Mount in that chapter. The last verse of that chapter. Now, I warn you, this statement separates the men from the boys, believers from unbelievers, self-confessed sinners and self-condemned sinners, and for sinners who still think they've got it. Now, watch this carefully. Let me give you one other thing to think about. This is my own personal private opinion, and you don't have to believe it. It doesn't matter to me if you do or you don't. Well, I kind of wish you would, but you can read this Bible one of two ways. You can look at it trying to find what you're supposed to do in order to meet God in glory and have some interest in the Lord Jesus. Or you can meet statements like this in our Bibles. The book says we must be holy. The particular language of this statement is be you perfect. One fellow said, he had been poisoned by Reform religion. Thought he had found a home at Bethel and found out he didn't. He said, if the Bible tells me to be something or to do something, it means that I have the ability to do it. And my friend, if that's so, don't listen to anything I've had to say. This is a command And if you and I will ever be perfect, God must say, like He did on the day of creation, light be, and light was. Spoken, done. Somebody said in the Latin, it's even shorter words than that. Dictum, spoken, factum, done. And that's how it is in grace. God speaks and it's done. If He ever speaks these words to you in the power of His grace, it means that He makes you perfect. If God doesn't give what He demands, we ain't ever going to have it and be condemned forever for being without it. But the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of grace, is that God gives exactly what He requires, and He accepts only what He gives. So if you didn't get holiness as a gift in Christ, you ain't ever going to have it. Be you holy, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All right, John chapter 6. Now all I'm trying to do is explain verse 29 of Romans chapter 2 by using other statements in our Bibles to help us shed certain light on that wonderful statement. That person is a Jew which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is circumcision which is in the heart. John chapter 6, verse 63. By the way, Mr. Hawker says when you come to statements like be you perfect and be you holy, he said if you'll read them more as a promise other than a command, it'll help you a great deal. And I believe that's the truth. Verse 63, John chapter 6, it is the Spirit that quickens. I think that's the Holy Spirit. The flesh is how profitable? Zero. Nothing. Nothing. I'm telling you, the difference in men is not in their physical persons. It's not in our IQ. It's not in our native and natural abilities. It's not who our parents are. The flesh profits nothing. But watch this. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Whose words are these? The words of our Savior Himself. It's not the preacher speaking that you have to hear. It's the voice of the Son of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You remember when He stood in John 11 outside Lazarus' tomb? Been dead and buried now 4 days. And our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man got up and walked out of that cave. And that's what happens in conversion. It's an inward work of grace. Now, some of you scholars, and I'm not a scholar, Marvin, this is for you. Basically, there are two words, at least in the New Testament, I don't remember about the Old, that the word is used two different ways. One of them is the most familiar one and the most frequently used. In the Greek, I think, Marvin, you stand up here and correct me. L-O-G-O-S, logos, correct? He ain't shaking it much, but just a little bit. But the other word that means spoken is R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And that's an interesting study. There's the difference. The words that I speak unto you. Now, I'm not saying the words of a preacher or a teacher or a person who witnesses to what God has shown them in His Word is not without value. But I'm telling you, it cannot give life. It cannot raise dead sinners to life. Only God and His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, can do that. Are you still in John? Let's take a little journey. Backing up to chapter 4. I don't have time to tell you what all's in chapter 4, but our Lord meets this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And He asks her for a drink of water, and she's shocked that a Jewish man would ask a half-breed Samaritan for anything. And she takes up the subject from there, and it naturally shifts over onto the religious side, and she wants him to know how much she knows about God and about religious things. They worship on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And so they carry on this conversation. Let's go down to verse 21 in John chapter 4. Jesus said unto her, Woman, now if you'll listen to this, it's got something to do with what we're looking at in verses 28 and 29 in Romans chapter 2. Our Lord said, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now that was a long time ago that He uttered these words. And He's going to tell you in just a moment that time's already here. So we cannot fasten any special kind of powers to where we are in regard to the worship and service of God Almighty. It's not in a building. No matter how old it is, how elaborate it is, or how shabby it is, this place is not holy unless God visits us. And when He leaves, it goes back to just being another building. Verse 22, you worship. Our Lord said this as plain as He could say it to her. I'm sure she didn't like it, and we probably wouldn't either. You don't even know what you worship, He said. You tell somebody tomorrow that you think it's true about and see what happens. We worship, He said. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Don't take that too far either. But the hour comes, here it is, and now is, when the true worshipers, are you a true worshiper? When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto Him, Let me ask you a question. Who's looking for whom? This woman ain't looking for the Messiah. She's looking at Him right straight in the eye, and she can't see it. The Lord Jesus is the one pursuing her. He came to this well on purpose to save this poor sinner, one of His lost sheep. The woman said, I know that Messiah comes, that Christ comes. What she doesn't know is that He's already come. And she's standing in His presence. Now that's me and you. It's exactly what we are. We couldn't see God if we met Him in the middle of the road until He reveals Himself to us. He must take the initiative. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. She said, I know that Messiah comes. And I know that His name is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. And He's been doing that very thing right in that chapter. He told her to go call her husband because she's had three and the man she has now is not her husband. And our Lord said, verse 26, I that speak unto you am He. You know, you don't think just a little bit we could have maybe been a little better than she was and figured out who He was. No, it's by revelation. It has to be revealed. All right, John chapter 8. Now we got to step on the gas here because I don't want to infringe on Brother Walker's message whatsoever. Oh, goodness, I can't read all this, I know. All right, I'm going to do it anyhow. We're trying to nail down the difference between what? Outward and inward. And I'm telling you, this is more valuable than you can possibly conceive. To be able to distinguish between the true and the false. Between those that worship God and those that worship something else and call it God. All right, John chapter 8, verse 30. Our Lord has been speaking about Himself as the light of the world, and it says in verse 30, and I'm going to read this fairly hurriedly. I hate to do that, but I must. And as He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Well, look at her. There's a bunch of believers. But wait a minute. They're going to prove to be unbelievers here in just about two or three verses' time. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Now, salvation doesn't depend on our continuance. But continuance is an evidence that God has done a work of grace in the soul. And you shall know the truth. Here's the most innocent statement in the world, but if you explain it, it'll make people mad just like it did these people. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now watch what happens. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. What on earth do you mean saying you shall be free? They weren't free, and neither are we by nature. We're slaves of the devil. Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You're talking about being free, are you sure? You mean you're free of sin? Of course not. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. Our Lord repeats verse 32 in a different form in verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because My word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with My Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Oh my, it's getting a little hotter. They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. The Lord Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. Abraham didn't behave like this. You do the deeds of your father. by which he means the devil, and he'll tell us that in just a moment. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not illegitimate children. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, now watch this. Plenty of people call God our Father. But the only people that have a license biblically to do that are defined right here. If God were your Father, you would love me. People sometimes say that a certain person, you know, is in good standing with God and believes in God but doesn't know Christ. That is absolutely absurd and impossible. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now, the average church would never read verse 44 to their congregation. It ain't the same Jesus that they believe in. It's another Jesus. But here's the real Jesus. And if this ain't your Jesus, you ain't got one. You are of your father, the devil. Wow. That stings. And the lust of your father you will do. The devil was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin, the Savior said, and if I say the truth, if it's true, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not. Why? Because you're not of God. You don't believe because of what you are. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you're a Samaritan and have a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil or a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Amen, amen, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. What's the problem? They only know about the outward. They don't understand the inward. Are you greater, verse 53, than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I don't know him, I'll be a liar just like you. But I know him and keep his saying. And here's the corker. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews, you're not even 50 years old, and you think you've seen Abraham. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, oh my, what a statement. Before Abraham was, I am. What a name, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the middle of them, and so passed by. Well, it's outward or inward, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it is.